what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Everybody says,
everybody says beat them or something, you know? Yeah. I like what the Oriental saying is. There's an Oriental saying that says, beat your child once a day if you don't know why he does.
Yep.
Yeah, it's a good model, I think, probably. But I like what Vance Havner said. He said, father was the old-fashioned sort who believed that the authority in the home belonged to the parents and not the children. He was in favor of the posterior application of superior force when necessary. Or, as somebody else said, to place the Board of Education on the seat of knowledge. And you know how that goes. But in fact, when we talk about the discipline in the home, it is a part of the discipline in the home, the punitive. But we're going to see that discipline in the home is actually twofold. It is instructive and it's punitive. And the conclusion that I hope that we draw is that the real failing is not necessarily the lack of the punitive, it is the fact that there hasn't been enough instructive, because I think the biblical pattern is that if you do the instructive, there's going to be less reason for the punitive, because that's the way God's word is. The reason that we read God's word and we see the patterns that are there is that there's a lot more instruction there than it is condemnation. Although when, you know, sometimes God takes extra place, when he was telling the children of Israel the good news and the bad news, he spent more time on the bad news, mainly because it was their history. But if we do more instructive discipline, it will mean there will be less punitive discipline. But it's sort of both of those together. And the problem, of course, is that children, we all do, we'll talk about children, we all come in the world, and we have no idea what we're doing. A child, obviously, this to me is the common sense area. A child is born and we know that they are helpless and defenseless. What would you say about a parent who looks at the child, they're just born, and say, well, you know, hey, you're on your own, bud, take care of yourself?
Child neglect.
Yeah, child neglect. We lock those people up and put them in prison. Because that is child neglect. And for that, really for a number of years, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, probably even longer than that. Of course, you know, there was a time in our generation that, you know, kids, like children had more sense, I guess, or whatever, and you kind of left them alone by themselves. But we played in the swamps and in the woods, and I don't know what our parents were thinking. You let us do what? And they didn't come, and nobody really got hurt. We didn't, you know, we survived. But any parent who does not take care of their child, that's child abuse. And we're just horrified by that. But for some reason, we think, well, that we don't have to teach them. We don't have to train them. We just let them do what they want to do. Although we really don't do that either, because we send them to school. We want them to learn their ABCs and their writing and the arithmetic and those kind of things, because we want them to know. But that just shows that children cannot just assume that to know what's right and wrong on their own. They've got to be taught. Now, we spend a lot of time on the physical happiness. We give them broccoli to eat because it's good for them. And we give them Brussels sprouts and don't realize that that's actually a weed. So we don't give them candies, and we take them to the doctor, and we make sure, you know, we do the whole growing thing on the side of a door somewhere, and we're concerned about their growth physically. And we will do everything we need to do to make sure they get the healthy foods and the right exercise and all of this stuff. And that's great. But what do we so often find that parents do absolutely nothing about? The spiritual growth. And the reason for that is that most parents do not realize that all of us are dual natures. We're physical creatures. We're like the animals. But the second part, well, actually the first part, we're eternal creatures. Let me step aside a minute and say something that just came to my mind. I'm going to say something and you tell me if it's right and wrong. We do not possess a soul. Right or wrong?
Wrong.
Actually, you're wrong. That's a true statement. A friend of mine, Danny Roberts, said that to me one time. I did the same thing. I said, okay, Danny, you and me are going to talk. You and I do not possess a soul. We are eternal creatures that possess a physical body. And the reason that that's important and why I'm not trying to make a big deal about it, you're not wrong. No, you are. The reason that I'm making a point about that is that we always think things backwards. We look at a child and we think, oh, I've got to take care of them. I've got to bundle them up because it's cold, or I've got to, you know, give them the right things. And we look at children in the sense that they are physical creatures. And they are. But that's not the most important thing they need. The most important thing they need is the internal person. Because the body that they have is going to die one day. What's in them's not. And as we've noted in these studies, the scary part about bringing children into this world is that we have created a being that will never cease to exist. Think about that. Never cease to exist. So while we need to take care of them outside, we need to be giving more attention to framing the spirit and the attitude of the child. Who does not want their children to grow up and be happy? Let me tell you what we want our children to do. We want them to grow up and be happy and take care of us. The challenge is, which one of those children are going to take care of you? Well, that's the question. But we want our children to be happy, right? We want them to have everything, yada, yada, yada. But like we say, so often we give them everything we didn't have, but we do not give them the one thing we did have, and that is God. Because we give them all of those things, and we don't spend a lot of time teaching them right and wrong. And the purpose of discipline is to create a framework of authority guiding the heart to know this. There is something that is right, and there is something that is wrong. And that's why the world has always been in a mess. Because people grow up and they don't think this is not wrong. This is not, you know, this is okay. It's like Isaiah 5:20, when they called evil good and good evil and light darkness and darkness light. Bitter sweet and sweet bitter. I mean, children have to know what is right and wrong. And that's where discipline comes in. But that's why instructive discipline is always important first. God created man and woman and gave them the power to create life. And what we've got to do is embed in them the knowledge that they will need to grow. And the Bible, this is it. I know we always say, when a child is born, oh, that is so cute. What do we do now? We always say the children don't come with an instruction manual. Yeah, they do. That's this. This is God's instruction manual for children. It teaches us how to teach them. It teaches us how to train them. It teaches us how to take care of them physically. I mean, you know, Paul said about the widows, a man who didn't take care of his widow is worse than an infidel. And that's the same truth. So it does tell us this. But we've got to understand that discipline is teaching our children primarily. Discipline is twofold, bottom of page 43. There are instructive and punitive disciplines. And too little of one or too much of another can create an imbalance. See, and that's where this whole, and if you're talking to people about discipline, oh, no, you can't beat that child, that's child abuse. There is such a thing as child abuse. And guess what? God hates child abuse. But what we've done is that we've done too little of what needs to be done and done too much of what doesn't need to be done. But we've got to remember that the Bible is given to us to instruct us, to tell us what's right and wrong. Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward you goodness if you continue your goodness. That is an important parental model. How is that a good model for parents? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness if you continue in his goodness. Why is that a basis of modeling for parenting?
So that they won't drift off and get out of line.
Yeah, they won't drift off and get out of line. Is God love?
Yes.
Oh, my. John, 1 John's all about love. I mean, Book of John. I mean, you've got love all over God. But from Genesis to Revelation, is there ever any time maybe that God says, okay, I'm going to give you a chance, and if you don't, I'm going to punish you? Does he ever punish anybody?
Yes.
Big question. Does he punish people really bad? Severely? Does he really come down sometimes and say, okay, we're going to bring the heavy hammer down? Well, yeah. But why did he do that? Why did he destroy the world in the days of Noah? Was he bored?
Because they were thinking of evil continually.
Yeah, but they were continually thinking of evil. They were completely rebellious. And it's not that he didn't give them warning, because God never just says, okay, I'm in the mood today to wipe some people out, so I'm going to kill 182,000 people. He doesn't do that. If God ever kills anybody, it is because that he knows that needs to happen. That's hard knowledge, because you can, okay, Noah, yeah, I got that. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, I got that. What about Achan? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, see, there are other things going on. But the point of it is that God is trying to tell them, this is what you need to know. I am a God of immense goodness. The long-suffering of God is incredible. I mean, think about your own life. Yeah, I have to apologize here, because you may feel like that you're not getting your prayers through to God, and I'm going to tell you why. Because he's got so much time wrapped up with this guy named Kent Heaton, he ain't got time for you. And so it's him again. I mean, we are train wrecks, but don't we love the long-suffering of God? Yeah. That should give us all comfort. So he's a loving and compassionate God, but he will punish. But there comes a time when it is time to say, okay, you know, God's love and grace is wonderful, but he will not abide disobedience. And when he warns, then he will punish. Look on the top of page 43, there, the passage of Hebrews 12. And see, this is in the Bible, by the way. I say that and it sounds funny, but it's like people in the world. This is in the Bible. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, what he's talking about here, of course, is the chastening of God. But he uses parental discipline as an example. And he says that he expects fathers to correct. What is a outgrowth of that discipline according to that first sentence? Excuse me. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we did what?
Paid them respect.
Paid them respect. What happens if you don't discipline children? You got a cough drop. You got a cough drop. You don't respect them. One of the biggest things that is happening in families is the fact that they don't respect their parents. Well, they shouldn't, because, you know, he's getting into his medical bag. I may be in trouble. I'm not taking a shot. Okay. I just got one.
No. Have another.
Oh, thank you. I have to check the medical stuff on here. Don't tell him what he's going to slip me a Mickey or something. So we respect them. That's what discipline does. Now, he says that for a few days he's chasing us as seemed best to them. Has any parent here ever corrected your child and you were wrong? Guilty? More than once? Now, that's never happened with grandchildren, because I've never disciplined them, you know, so, yeah, that works.
Not my job.
Yeah, yeah. But they, what God is saying is, we do the best we can as best to them. God doesn't make mistakes, and it's a wonderful thing. But he talks about discipline. This is part of the problem that people have with discipline. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. How many of you have not heard your parents say when they're getting ready to, you know, to correct you, they say, oh, this is going to hurt me worse than it's hurt you, and you're thinking, have you lost your mind? I'm the one getting the discipline here. What do you mean, you know? You had to be careful with my mother when she was disciplining, because you never wanted to get disciplined in the kitchen, because she'd lay the edge of that knife or the flat side, and you know, it's like, oh, make sure you got that, and no, I'm just kidding. But it's the thing about this kind of discipline, it's supposed to cause pain. Okay, you want to hear some deep philosophical stuff? Do you know what's ruined a lot of homes and destroyed discipline in the homes? Pampers. Have you seen parents? Okay, little Johnny. And they're beating the death out of the pamper. And the only damage is done is that the pampers got destroyed. But other than that, there ain't been no pain. Kids in there, what's that noise? What are you doing, Mom? You know. That's what God does. And again, if we do more of the instructive, we will not have to do as much of the punitive. Go to page 44. Because again, the reason that we have the Bible is so that we can learn these stories. Instructive discipline is where everything has to begin. You know, Joshua was one of the great men, and it says in Judges 2 and verse 10 that there was a generation that arose that what?
Knew not God.
How does that happen?
No instruction.
Yeah. I mean, you've got a generation. We're not talking about a family. We're talking about a generation of people, and they don't know God. It's like, how did that happen? I mean, that's just kind of crazy to even think about. And Eli, the high priest, his sons were wicked. Why?
He didn't correct them.
And it says that they did not know the Lord. And so, well, God took care of them. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of
knowledge.
Okay. If we do not teach our children to know the Lord, they're going to grow up and reject God and reject instruction and reject everything else. Failing to instruct children in the Word of God will destroy their hope of eternal life. Children left to their own devices will always destroy themselves because they are unable to decide what is right and wrong apart from God's word. Have you ever gone to your child and said, listen, you don't have to make your bed up. You don't have to pick your clothes up. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything. Do you think they would argue with it? Now listen, Dad, I think that's not a good idea. I'm going to do these things. When did your child ever come up and said, hey, I'm going to take the trash out all by myself? Children don't do that. Not that they're rebellious. That's just, you know, you can go eat anything you want in the refrigerator. I mean, nobody does that in their right mind, anyway. Because children left to themselves are going to do these kinds of things. And if we do not teach our children the Word of God, they're going to grow up and not know God, and their life is going to be miserable, and their eternal existence is going to be worse than even that. Anybody here grow a garden? Anybody good at it? Yeah, you're pretty good at it. When we grow gardens, we don't just go throw the seed out there and say, okay, you're on your own. Because what is one of the curses from Genesis 3 that we still have to deal with?
The weeds.
The weeds. Do you know the cold that killed all these plants? Do you know what it did not kill?
Weeds.
It's not funny, but that's always funny to me.
Yeah.
I mean, I look out and there are my beautiful plants. They're dead as a hammer, but those weeds are just growing. It's like, well, that's what's going to happen to our children. And that's instructive. So that brings us to the fact that, yes, punitive discipline is when instructive discipline fails. If instructive discipline is applied consistently, punitive will be less. Would you agree? It would be. Because you're teaching them what they knew. We've talked at length from the Law of Moses about those kinds of things. Bottom of page 44, the last paragraph, discipline in the home prepares the child to understand the nature of God. A parent will teach their children the consequences of their actions so they will understand the consequences of sin. I think that's one of the most rudimentary foundation of parenting. We're trying to teach our children there's consequences. What is Newton's third law? For every action, there's a reaction. Genesis, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, if you sow corn, what are you going to get? Amazing. That is just so crazy. You don't get watermelon? No. If we sow unbelief in our children, if we do not teach them daily the Word of God, if we do not teach them the importance of prayer, if we do not teach them the importance of church and everything that goes, we don't teach them the Word of God. Why are we surprised when our children grow up and have no interest in God and never obey the gospel, or even if they do? I mean, why are we surprised by that? Because we are not teaching them and showing them the Word of God. There are consequences. And I think it could be summed up in probably the really problem with society has always been people think they can do things and they can get away with it and there's no consequences to what they've done. And they're actually surprised that they got caught. And children need to know, listen, for every action, there's a reaction. What you sow, you're going to reap. The problem that we have is so often we want to sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It does not happen. If we sow wild oats in our children and allow them to do what they want to do, we are going to reap the whirlwind, as the prophet says. Page 45, let's talk about some of these questions. What's the difference between instructive discipline and punitive discipline? Ma'am?
One teaches and one is punished.
Yeah. The teaching part is so important, and that's why we need to do more teaching. And we've already studied Deuteronomy 6. Teaching means it's a lot of work. Children are a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. When they walk, when they sit, when they lie down, when you're going here, when you're going there, we're always teaching them. And that's the instructive part. We're guiding the mind. Punitive guides the body. Punitive brings the pain. And see, the thing about pain is, the interesting thing about pain is, pain tells us that we're alive. When you burn your finger, it's the body telling you that's not a good idea because it will destroy all of the cells and everything and burn your finger. And so God put this thing called pain in there so we would say, oh, that's hot. Well, what we're trying to teach our children is, because of punitive or pain, is this is something that will destroy you and you need to react to that. You need to do something. And there's sort of an interesting parallel in the parable. What disease in the Bible is a metaphor for sin? Huh? No. Leprosy. Yeah, leprosy.
Which is a virus.
Huh?
Leprosy is a virus.
Leprosy is a virus.
Is a virus.
It's called Hansen's disease today. And some forms of leprosy in the Bible really don't, they're not running around. What's interesting about leprosy is that it's a metaphor for sin. Because if you got leprosy in the Bible, what happened to you?
You were separated.
Yeah, I mean, you were separated, but you're going to die. There was no cure for leprosy. I mean, if you got leprosy, you're done. That's it. But the other part about leprosy is leprosy takes away your pain nerves. And leper, it's too early in the morning, a leper literally just disintegrates.
Yes.
But they will not feel things. Well, that's what sin does. Is that it makes you think that you're not, it takes the pain away. But that's why pain needs to be brought to the child. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, is that instructive or punitive? Yeah, it's instructive. God said, you can eat of every tree, don't even do that one. That's all he did. So that's instructive. What about Genesis 3:16 and 19?
That was punitive in the results.
Yeah. Now see, Satan said, has God indeed said? She said, yeah, we're not supposed to eat it. Matter of fact, we're not supposed to touch it, you know, like that. So she got that all instructive thing. But God said that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. That's the punitive warning. And so what Satan did is he said, oh, you're not going to get a spanking. Don't worry. You go ahead and you do what you want to do. God's not going to correct you. God is full of love and God's full of all this. And so, listen, don't you worry about it. And so she was rebellious and she said, okay, I'm going to do what I want to do, like a spoiled child. And so she took the fruit and she gave some to Adam. And then they got the punitive side because guess what? There's a consequence to sin. Number one, they were ashamed. Number two, they were scared to death. Then everything else came into place all about that. Skip down to number five, the thought question. We did mention that. How did Judges 2:10 happen? It says that there arose a generation that did not know God. How did that happen?
They weren't taught the fear of the Lord.
They were not taught the fear of the Lord. Children need to be taught to fear God. Now, that doesn't mean to be scared of God. What does it mean to fear God?
Reverence.
Respect. Honor. And so it was there. And so in the same text, and when you look at Genesis 2, what does he say in verses 11 through that? Because it says that there arose a generation that did not know God, and so that's the failure of the instructive, and so where's the punitive in that story?
They were turned over to their enemies.
Yeah.
And chastened by those.
They did all this, they forsook the Lord, the anger, verse 14, of the Lord was hot against Israel, he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who deposited them, and you remember the book of Judges is a book of, it's a cycle. They forsook God, they did things they ought not to be doing with idols and everything. God said, okay, so I punished you, and he punished them for a time, and then they repented, and he brought a deliverer, and they got saved from their enemies, had a time of peace, but then they fell back into it, and they became idolatrous again, and God brought some people and punished them, and they had a... That's the whole book of Judges.
Wash, rinse, repeat.
Wash, rinse, repeat. Yeah. Wash, rinse, repeat. That's the cycle. But that's because they did not know God. How did Eli the priest fail God and his children?
He didn't.
Now?
He restrained them not.
Yeah. And see, the thing is that what's really sad about that story? What kind of man was Eli?
Priest, holy man.
He's the guy, you know, and he's a high priest. Isn't the high priest supposed to know these things?
He didn't do that. The other sad part is his son
Yeah, I mean, and what and that's a good point, is because not only were they acting that way, but it was also, you know, trickled down, and it's affecting everybody else. And so everybody, you know, they abandoned, they abhorred God, and, you know, he didn't do anything to correct them. He, you know, now you shouldn't do that, boy, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to cause a lot of problems. Well, they, you know, if you don't cause pain, they're going to keep doing what they're doing. That's just what children do. Even a man of God, and this is the other sad part, is that somebody came to Eli there in 1 Samuel 2 and 27 and 3:11, and this man of God warned him, and even the reason God brought Samuel is because he was about to take Eli and Phinehas and Hophni out, and that's what happened, because the Philistines captured the ark and killed Phinehas and Hophni, and then when Eli heard it, he fell backwards and broke his neck and died. The problem with Eli is, and this is a problem, and I say this in kindness, when you think your child can do no wrong, you've got a serious problem. Because I've heard parents say, well, that can't be my son. I can't be my daughter. When you act like that they cannot do no wrong, you're going to reap a whirlwind. Daryl?
I was just going to say, and this may have been part of what Eli's problem was, but I know it's certainly been my problem, is that sometimes we think that just being the example is enough, that the children will see the example. You know, and the example is important, but if there's not enough instruction, well, this is why I do this. This is why we don't believe in divorce. This is why we don't, all these other things. They might see the example in their parents and their grandparents and that there was no divorce there, but they see tons of examples in the world where it is.
Yeah.
So if the instruction doesn't go along with the example, it's not going to work.
Yeah, because we assume, because our children grow up in a Christian home, that they're going to wind up being Christians. That makes about as much sense as sitting in a hen house will make you a hen or a rooster. That's like if you're in that means if you sit in a garage, you're going to become a car. I mean, that's nonsense. But it's a dangerous precedent that we think, well, I'm just going to live good and he'll figure it out on his own. No, they won't. Well, they will. They will figure out that, you know, there's insincerity, and then they'll see the hypocrisy. But yeah, we can't just say, I'll just let my light shine and maybe our children will figure it out. That's like planting a garden. So, well, I'm just going to stand here and think what wonderful things I'm going to get out of this, and I'm not going to do anything. The problem with parenting is it's hard work. If somebody's thinking about having some children, we need to have a talk with them and say, you do not understand, this is hard work, and it will never end. But you can't just simply say, I'm just going to be a good influence. I mean, that is not going to work very well. And when we look at our children and think, well, they're just so perfect, they just can't do any wrong, that's exactly what happened to Eli. As a matter of fact, Adonijah, who was the son of David, what does 1 Kings 1 verse 6 say about him? Question number 9.
David did not rebuke him at any time.
Never. Why? He was so good looking. I mean, that's what the scriptures say. He was a good-looking, strapping, tall. I mean, David just, wow. And he never rebuked his son. How'd that work out?
Not so good.
Yeah, I didn't. Adonijah thought he was the king when David died, and so he got killed. I mean, that's a mistake that parents make, is that they will never rebuke their children because they're so perfect. And Ecclesiastes 8 tells us what is the real problem with sometimes parental discipline. Ecclesiastes 8 verses 11 through 13, question number 9a. Yeah, speedily. I know sometimes they'll say, wait till your father gets home. That's kind of a good idea, maybe a bad idea, because then the kid's going to be afraid. Okay, at 5 o'clock, I'm going to get it, you know. There was a young man who had gotten in trouble, and his mother said, when I get you home, your father's going to, you know, take care of it. And there's a little bit of a distance to drive. About halfway there, he said, Mom, can you just pull over and take care of this? Because I just really can't wait. And, you know, he was dreading having to go home and do it. But when it's not done speedily, and see, that's the problem so often with discipline, is that it may be done, but if you do it disconnected to the association, it's like it doesn't have any impact because the kids, what am I getting beat for? That's child abuse. You know. But the problem is the discipline is not really done in a proper way. All right, so page 46. Proverbs 3:2 says what?
See.
Yeah. Guess what? God does that. How about Proverbs 13:24? Yeah. Now, let me tell you, Proverbs 13:24 is a good passage when your child wants a car. He who spares his rod hates his son. The problem is they don't know what a rod is. You have to be our age to know what a rod is. So this whole, never mind, y'all didn't get that one. You know. Proverbs 19, verse 18.
Chasing your son while there is.
What does that mean? Chasing your son while there's hope.
Well, there's still a chance.
Anybody ever work with, you know, I'm sorry?
There'll be a time when there is no.
Yeah, there'll be a time when there is no. You know, have you ever done, anybody do make pottery or clay or work with clay and whatever? What happens when clay is wet and
it's pliable.
It's pliable. Man, you can do all kind of things with it. What happens when the water disappears? There comes a time when you're working with clay that it's molded. And there's a great poem. I don't have one, but there's a great poem. That's children. Children start out as pliable clay. And then somewhere around 16, you know. But there comes a time, and that's what he means, chasing them while there's hope. Because you can teach them. You can instruct them. How about Proverbs 22:15? Yeah, I mean, it's natural. Here's the thing. Children love to push the edge of the envelope. They are masters at that. Let me get right over here. Yeah. And if the parent thinks it's funny, and if the parent thinks it's cute, you don't want to be around them parents no more, or kids, because they will push the envelope. The thing is the foolishness is bound up in the heart, and that's got to be dealt with. 23:13, which one is that? Yeah, this is not a suggestion. This is in the Bible. This is a command. Do not withhold correction from a child because God knows how we're made. How about 23:14?
And deliver his soul from hell.
Yeah. Because and eternally, that's kind of what that is. And so it's got to be known this is something that's coming down the road, if you will. How about 29:15? Yeah, so there's pain. Children need pain. That's a great motto. I think I'd get a bumper sticker. Children need pain. I'd probably get arrested, but anyway. There's punitive and instructive. How about 29:17? Yeah. Do you know why I corrected my children? It's because I wanted happiness. I wanted a quiet home. I don't want them crazy. And so I corrected them so that it's selfish. Parental discipline is simply selfish because I figured if I corrected my children, then I would have rest. It's all about taking a nap, people. No. What he means is that when you correct your children, that they will know the word of God. It teaches them the chasing of the Lord. Here's the conclusion to the whole thing. If you're chasing your children to fear the consequences, you also teach them God. He does the same thing. All right, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do real fun is Wednesday night, I want to go to page 46. I'm going to go real quick over these little things. Children often disgrace us in public by behaving like we do at home. So we're going to come back to this on Wednesday night, and then we'll do lesson 12. Don't forget the material for the next week is in the foyer. It's probably all over the office right now with the copier spreading it all over.
Yeah. If you put that little gate up, it doesn't do that. But if you